All right, listen, I'd like to pick up where we left off in the book of Ecclesiastes. We left off in chapter 10. This chapter 10, there's just a lot of loosely connected kind of maxims or proverbs or adages or sayings that Solomon puts together. And there's not any one particular theme that runs through this chapter 10, but I think there's just a continual source of wisdom that he manifests in what he's saying here that I think could be applied in every area of our life. Okay, this is what I think we really need a great deal of today, is how to manifest wisdom where the rubber meets the road, on our job, dealing with people, in our relationships, and what we need to avoid and what we need to do, I think, in order to assure in our own walk that we're not going to make some pretty big blunders in our life, because a lot of people can ruin their lives in just no time. There's an old Chinese proverb that says something to the effect that the reputation of 1,000 years can be dependent upon the conduct of 1 hour. And especially like when you're young and you're dumb, I mean, the two go hand in hand, you know, it seems like. I mean, there's I was no exception. And I think that when you're young, you really need a great deal of wisdom, because a lot of times you just feel like you're, unconsciously, you're immortal or you're invincible, or you just don't think through some of the consequences that can happen in your life. You know, how many guys are in prison, because of drugs or because of drunk driving, or it just always amazes me how you can just ruin your life in an instant by making a foolish decision. And that's what Solomon is dealing with in this chapter 10 of Proverbs. And because it's so loosely connected and there's not a whole a theme that runs through it, we won't read the whole thing through. We'll just go take it by proverb as we go through it and comment on it. Because he says there in that verse, actually, you know what, we probably should back up to verse 17 of chapter 9, because 17, 18 in this verse 1, kind of can be tied together. And that latter part of chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of rulers among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And then it goes on in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Dead flies make a perfume oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." Now, you read that, and you know what he's saying? I mean, to me, I've always marveled at this fact. You can spend your whole life doing a great deal of good, and then, make one mistake, and what happens to you? Take a man like, for example, Billy Graham. I mean, look at all the tremendous good he's done all of his life, and the thousands and the millions of people that he has reached with the gospel. But let's just say, in a moment of human weakness and frailty, he just blew it. He got caught with another woman, or got caught drunk driving or something. What do you think they're going to remember him for? All the good that he's done, and this is what's he's going to be remembered for. Or you could what are we going to always remember Bill Clinton for? I mean, you got 8 years in the White House, and whatever good he tried to do, what's he going to be remembered for? He's going to be remembered for a moment of foolishness, there's just no getting around it. When you read this, it says, "Dead flies make a perfume oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." that's interesting. I mean, there's an Arabian proverb that says something to the effect that a fly is nothing, but it produces great loathsomeness. In other words, I don't care how famished you are. If you, are really hungry and you get a plate of food, especially if you're in a restaurant, and you find a dead fly in your food, what's it going to be the immediate reaction? I'll probably just brush it off, but most people are going to be taken aback. Most people, it's just revolting. All right, that's why I'm saying dead flies can make a perfume oil stink. It just takes a little bit, and I don't think it's any coincidence that Solomon uses this particular insect, because what Beelzebub means? Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, all right? This is another title for Satan. And I've always kind of viewed, demonic influences or demonic spirits, demonic fallen angels. They're like flies in the sense that they can be so annoying. You know, I mean, if you ever go out to a picnic or something like that, and there's flies brushing all over the place, or just how annoying that can be. Or you sit down and you try to have a picnic or eat outside, have a barbecue outside, and there's flies around. I mean, that's like demonic spirits. They're all around you. And sometimes, you know, I'll be praying or I'll be in church or something, and then something will come into my head, and I think, where did that thought come from? You know, it's like, gosh darn it, you know. And, I just think it's just like a demonic fly. He's just got to annoy you. You know what I mean? He's just got to land on you. He's got to, you know, distract you. You know what I'm talking about here? It's like we're dealing with a spiritual realm here, and the devil's going to do everything he possibly can to ruin our lives. And if he can't totally ruin them, he's certainly going to try to, you know, get us to act as foolishly as we can, you know, because he knows how destructive that can be to a person's life. You know, so that's what he's talking about here. Dead flies make a perfume oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. It just outweighs it all, doesn't it? I mean, it just amazes me. It always has. This proverb just, to me, it just speaks volumes on why is it that you can do so much good, that you can exhibit so much wisdom and so much righteousness in your life, and then one little screw-up, it kind of just outweighs it all. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's why, I'll be honest with you, I'll open up to you. I mean, I am always praying to God. I mean, I'm down on my face constantly just saying, look, Lord, I'm just a man with feet of clay. You know, I'm just as weak as any other man. I got a fallen nature, and I just struggle with temptation like everybody else, and I just pray, Lord, if you never answer a prayer in my life for myself personally, this is my number one prayer, you know, that God will take my life rather than let me screw up to a point where I really cause his enemies to blaspheme or my weaker brothers and sisters to stumble. And I'm dead serious about that, you know. I'd rather die than do that, and yet I feel so vulnerable all the time. I feel like, hey, I'm just very capable of doing just that, you know. Hey, there's a chair over there. No, get over there. Now that you're coming in late, you got to get over there. Anyway, we started at 7. I didn't know if you knew that. Yeah. She's only been doing this for 30-something years. Right. Who else is? Oh. Okay, come on in, George. Yeah, there's a chair over there. Come on.
We'll stand behind you.
Let's have a song.
Yeah.
Oh, this is a song. Oh, I threw the
Hey, you guys, right here, there's two together.
Yeah, I can't see you when you're falling asleep over there, man. Get over there. All right. So anyway. No, but I got a Quran over there. For.
Hey, no. We're on this
chapter.
I don't have glasses.
That's okay.
You don't have glasses. I don't have glasses either.
Oh, you can keep.
That's all right. You can have it because I don't have my glasses. I don't have my glasses.
This is an easy one. Which book are you in, John?
Okay. All right.
That's another song.
Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. All right. We're on verse 1. Okay. We're just talking about verse 1 where it talks about dead flies make a perfume oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. I'm just talking about how, you know, if you take a look at one little screw up in your life, when I say little, I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot to ruin your life. It really doesn't. All right, or to ruin somebody else's life. That's why I think that it's just so important that we pray for wisdom all the time. I mean, that's what the Bible talks about. You know, pray for wisdom, and that's what we really do. We really do need to do is ask God for wisdom. I mean, look at Solomon when God appeared to him in a dream, and God says, "Ask for anything you want." You know, and instead of asking for riches or fame or long life or anything like that. He just said, man, Lord, I'm just a child, man. I need wisdom. I need to know how to govern these people correctly. You know, so he prayed for wisdom. It pleased God so much that he gave him, hey, man, he not only gave him wisdom to the point where he was the wisest man that ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, but he gave him riches and honor and fame and everything else. Okay.
<Yes.
laughs> Anyway, all right. So don't fall asleep back there because I can't see it. All right. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 2, it says, a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but a foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. And I think it's kind of interesting. You look at this. You know, we got the way you call the right and the left today. Well, today, you know, you can hardly tell a nickel's worth the difference between a lot of what's going on between, you know, the right and the left. But I think it is kind of interesting that even Jesus said that when he separates the sheep from the goats after the tribulation period, he's going to put the goats on his left hand and his sheep on his right hand. And we're in a situation now where, you know, if you look at people's hearts, it's going to direct them you know, either to doing evil or it's going to direct them to doing good. And even on a political plane, and I don't want to get into politics because at this point in time, we're all going towards left in a sense. But it, to me, if you look at traditionally what the left stands for, it invariably stands for the very things that are an opposition to God. You know, I have a book in there. It's called Illusions, Left Illusions, you know, by David Horowitz. He's one of the very few people who have come out of the radical left of the 60s who have looked at the situation and taken a good hard, cold look at it and said, you know what, we were dead wrong. We were dead wrong in terms of their political agenda. You know, they were always calling good evil and evil good. They were always calling the good people evil and the evil people good. In other words, they sponsored the communists and figured that the communists were the ones, you know, who were in the right, that they were the ones who were out for the poor and they were the ones who this. And yet, you know, history has shown that, you know, that the left, the communists, were responsible for over 100 million murders. And tens of millions more people have been thrown into gulags or prisons or tortured or persecuted or harassed or, you know, tormented. It's just unbelievable what they have done in terms of the scourge on mankind. And yet how many people on the left from the radical 60s who sponsored the communists, who hated this country, who were opposed to it in every way, have come out and admitted, hey, you know, we were dead wrong. First, you know, hardly any. And what I'm saying is, when you read this, it's talking about a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. You see the exact same thing today. Exact same thing. It's almost epitomized in the Democratic Party. And yet, at the same token, how many people in the Republican Party are going right down the same road trying to be quote-unquote moderate? But here's the acid test. It's like, it doesn't, you know, here's the thing. We've got to keep something in mind. I'm not here to promote Republicans. I'm not here to put down Democrats. It's the same exact situation. But you go back to the book of Joshua, and you read a situation there when Joshua, just before he attacked Jericho, it says that Joshua came face-to-face with a man with a drawn sword. And Joshua didn't know who this man was. And Joshua said to the man, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And this man said, "Neither." He says, "I am the captain of the Lord of hosts." He says, "You are standing on holy ground." Wow. He told him to take off his sandals. In other words, it was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was standing there in front of Joshua saying, I'm not for you or against you. Neither. In other words, you need to be on my team. You need to be on my side. You know, you need to follow my agenda. And if Jesus Christ were to appear today, and the Republicans and Democrats would say to him, "Are you for us or against us?" You know what he'd say? Neither. You know, because we have to get in line with his agenda. He's not going to get in line with our agenda. It was the same thing during the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln hit it right on the head. You know, when you look at the Civil War, look at how many people in the South were invoking God. Mm-hmm. His name, thinking that, well, God is on our side, the South and the North. And I guarantee you, God was on neither side. Okay? They were trying to fit God into their own agenda, saying, well, God is on our side. But it's the same thing today. I'm telling you, we need to get on God's side. In terms of, okay, you know, if you sponsor abortion, if you vote for people who legislate morality in terms of the murder of the unborn, I guarantee you got blood on your hands. You got blood on your hands, and you need to get right with God. Doesn't mean you have to become a Republican. What it means, you got to get right with God. We got to get off with this merry-go-round, all right, of whether you're Republican or Democrat, and we got to say, hey, we got to get on God's team, all right? Because he's neither a Democrat nor a Republican. He's neither, you know, for us or against us. You know, we got to get with him. But I'm telling you, we know what the kind of legislation, the kind of laws, the kind of ordinances, the kind of statutes that are being passed that are opposed to him. And if we vote these people in, we are just as guilty. All right? We got to understand that. I mean, there's no getting around it. You know? And when you read this, it says a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but a foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. And then the end result is, hey, judgment. We're going to have to stand before judgment. And believe me, the final analysis of that, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats on the right and on the left. He says on verse 3, he says, even when a fool walks down the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. You know, I read this, and I you know what? There's so many ways you can apply this. But you ever in your car, or you ever in your house, or you ever in this, you know, your place of work, and you can hear like three blocks away some fool coming down in their car, you know, riding down the road, and you can hear everything is just blasting in their stereo. It's just boom, 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 boom. It's vibrating everything. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, you wonder, is this guy's ears bleeding or what? Because it's just boom, boom. Everything is shaking because this guy wants everybody in the world to hear his stereo. Mm-hmm. So he's got his windows rolled down. He's got this thing blasted as far as it go, and it's just annoying to everybody. I mean, you ever notice that? Every time I hear a fool like that, this is the proverb I think of. It says here, you know, even when a fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Now, of course, you know, the simple-minded are going to say, oh, well, you're judging. Well, it was Jesus Christ who said, hey, by their fruits you shall know them. But then, you know, a person, if he's a fool, but he doesn't demonstrate it, you wouldn't know he's a fool. I mean, the Bible says, you know, even a fool, if he is silent, he's considered wise. If he closes his lips, he's counted as prudent. But once he opens his mouth, then you can tell, well, there's a fool. You see? And so, hey, that's the Bible saying that. God's saying it. I'm not saying it. I'm not trying to be people's judge. I'm just simply saying, hey, we can tell, can't we? I mean, and I'm seeing more and more of them coming out of the woodwork. And I just shake my head. I say, man, you know, this whole country is being overrun by fools. And what I mean by that is, hey, you know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So if you have a fear of God, it's going to be manifested in the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you do, who you associate with, what you do, what you don't do. You know, the company you keep, all of this is going to be, you know, a telltale sign whether you're a wise person or a fool. You know, that's. I'm just telling you what God has said. I mean, I'm not trying to torture this to get it saying it's, you know, something that's not. And then he says in that verse 4, it says, if the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position because composure allies great offenses. You know, you can apply this to your job, for example. You know, just read it here. If a ruler or your boss, if he gets angry at you, you know, don't abandon your position. In other words, if he gets mad at you, whether he's justified or not, you know, don't fly off the handle and just, you know, start throwing things around and walk out, say I quit, this type of thing. You know, he's saying, hey, you know, show some wisdom, exercise some prudence. In other words, just calm your spirit down and just let him calm down. You know, the old adage is, you know, when you're angry, count to 10. There's a lot of wisdom to that. Well, especially when you're dealing with a superior. All right. Like I said, he's just using different adages, different maxims, different proverbs to try to give us some wisdom where the rubber meets the road. And especially when we're dealing with people who are in authority over us. All right. To always exhibit some restraint and some wisdom. And then in verse 5 says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error that goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while the rich men sit in humble places. And this is so true, isn't it? When he's talking about, you know, so many people in exalted places, in other words, positions of power, positions of government, positions of authority, he's saying that these people are fools in these positions, where you got people who are perfectly capable who, you know, aren't in these positions. For one thing, okay, once a fool gets in a position of authority, very often he's not going to put a competent person in. He's going to put his favorites in, and very much they're going to be of the same like-mindedness. But at the same time, look at what's happening in our courts today. You tell me, do we have wise people running this our court system today? Do we have wise people running our government today? I mean, it's just totally lacking in common sense and wisdom as a whole. And the reason is to go back to what wisdom is all about. Where does wisdom begin? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we had people who are running this country who really feared God, you would see a totally different, agenda being promoted from, you know, our government. There's no question about it. But we got too many fools in government. And what I mean by fools in government, I mean people who have no fear of God. Now, granted, when 9/11 happened, we seen a bunch of these fools go down and they sang God Bless America, but that meant nothing. That meant nothing because their agenda didn't change. There was no repentance. There was no change of heart. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for people that's going to say praise the Lord, you know, when they think that they're, you know, they're being attacked. He's looking for people who are truly going to be on his side, all right, in terms of following him, not simply just giving him lip service. Then he says here in that verse, in verse 8, says, he who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull, he who does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has advantage in giving success. Now, he's just basically saying this. It doesn't matter whether you're quarrying stones, or if, it doesn't matter... you know, if you're whatever your occupation is, there is a danger to it. All right, there is consequences to it. Let's face it. I don't care if you're working in an office. I mean, you got to get from A to B. I mean, there's always a danger in everything you do, in a sense. But what he's talking about here is exercising as much wisdom and caution as possible in every situation, because in virtually every situation, there's a right way and a wrong way to do things. There's a foolish way and a wise way to do things. And, you know, if you do things in a foolish way, you know, they can have some serious consequences. I mean, this is what he's talking about here. And that's why I'm talking about that very first verse about dead flies make a perfect moral snake. It always just amazes me how just, you know, just a wrong decision, you know, a poor choice, you know, doing something foolish in a moment's time can have such far-reaching consequences. I mean, I don't care... look at how many people you know, have come down with AIDS, for example. All right, it's like it's too late now because they didn't exercise the wisdom that they needed to exercise. All right, so and I don't care whatever the situation. That's what he's talking about. Look at your job. I mean, look at the you know whether it's with your home life, or whatever your situation may be. There's a right way, there's a wrong way, there's a wise way, there's a foolish way. You just got to weigh it out because everything has consequences, and that's what he's talking about here. And everything, you know, regardless of what kind of a job you have, all right, it can have some negative consequences if you don't, you know, act wisely on your job. And then in that verse 10, he says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom is advantage of giving success. You know, this is just a proverb, just an adage, just a maxim, but there's a lot of wisdom to it. All right? He's saying if you've got a dull axe, he says, hey, the wise thing to do, take time out, sharpen it, because you're going to be a lot more productive. Well, I remember years ago reading an article in the Reader's Digest, and this when the Soviet Union was still, you know, in its heyday. And it was basically saying that for every acre of land that they would have to till, they would produce a ton of paperwork. You know, I mean, and I can't believe it because everything was centralized, and they had all these paper pushers, you know, for 1 acre of land to try to produce, you know, 1 acre's worth of crops. I mean, this is totally inept, totally inefficient. It was such a massive bureaucracy, you know, that it was just it was a joke, absolute joke. So what he's saying here, when he's talking about sharpening the axe, I mean, there's always a better way to do something. But here's the problem. The bigger, you know, a bureaucracy gets, obviously the more inept it becomes, the more inefficient it becomes, but the less likely it will be that you will be able to change it, because it almost becomes like an unmovable force, you know, that you just won't be able to change it the bigger it becomes. So, and you can apply this to a lot of things, but like I was saying, if you look at our government, you can see it. But and our government is almost efficient in comparison to other governments where there's so much corruption that's involved. But, you know, apply this on your job. Apply it to anything. Apply it to God's Word. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, the Bible is referred to as a two-edged sword. I mean, if you're going to be able to use God's Word, you got to sharpen it. In other words, you got to really be able to, study it, read it, memorize it. You know, study extra-biblical literature, apply it. This is the only way you're going to become effective with it. Then he says in that verse 11, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. I was talking about, you know, there's an American proverb that's kind of something similar to that, that says something like, what use is it to lock the barn door once the cows have been let out, or the horses are let out, or whatever, once they're gone, you know. It's kind of like, what's the use of locking the door once the thief has already been in, you know, come in and they'll rob you blind. You know what I'm saying? It's like when you read this, there's so many applications. If a serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Wait, what did Jesus say? He said, what is the profit of man if he gained the whole world, lost his own soul? All right, if death strikes you, okay, before you get right with God, hey man, I mean, that's it. Your destiny is sealed. You know, it says here, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. There could be all kinds of applications. Like I said, you take for example, you know, coming down with venereal disease, coming down with AIDS, coming down with any number of things, you know, where it's a little too late, all right? Because what? Because you didn't take the precautions or the wise precautions you needed to take ahead of time before you know, find yourself in that situation. And in verse 12 it says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of fools consume him. The beginning of his talk is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Look at what he says here, because I think it's really significant. When he says, you know, the end of his what he's saying is wicked madness. He didn't say, you know, sheer madness. He didn't say total madness. He just didn't say madness. He said wicked madness. So back up and read it together again, verse 12 and 13 together. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. Or in other words, they destroy him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Like, I'll take, for example, I took a philosophy class in college, and one of the different philosophies that's going on, as a matter of fact, it parallels almost identically with Christian Science, is that, you know, the only thing that exists is me and my imagination. You guys are just total figments of my imagination. This world, this universe, you, everything is just my imagination, okay? It's just my thought life. Everything else is just made up, all right? Now, there's people that believe that, and Christian Science borders on that same kind of thinking, mm-hmm. all right? That everything is just, you know, your thought. Everything else is just made up in your mind. Now, is that going off in the wrong direction as far as foolishness? I mean, when you read this, it starts off, it says the beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. I mean, you can apply this to a multitude of things. How about a lot of these false religions? You know, how about, you know, Buddhism or, you know, reincarnation or Hinduism, where it says that, you know, basically that you're God. That you have the divine spark within you, that you are one with the divine cosmos, that you yourself are God, that you have the potential to do anything, this type of thing, all right? Is that starting off, you know, with total foolishness, and it's going to end up in wicked madness? It's just not madness. It's wicked madness. It's evil. Because what does it do? It takes you further and further away from the truth, and God is truth. You know, and the further you go down that road, the more wicked it becomes, all right? And that's when you get down that road, then you begin to see the end result of the stupidity, okay? Because you can see the end result of what happened in Nazi Germany, all right? What it says here, okay, that the beginning of this talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. The beginning of Hitler's talking was folly in terms of his accusing the Jews, for example, of being the source of all Germany's problems and so on and so forth, right? That was the beginning of his talking. He went off on the wrong field, and what happened? At the end was wicked madness. Not just madness, but wicked madness, exactly. Right? And the same thing, we can apply it to abortion, exactly. You know, that, hey, you know, this is the foolishness here. It says the beginning of his talking is folly. What's the beginning of the talking? The beginning of the talking is this. Well, you know, it's just a fetus, okay? Let's just use semantics here to just say this is just, you know, a blob. This is just a blob of protoplasm. This is just a non-entity. Whatever you want to call it, all right? That's the beginning of his talking. And then what's the wicked madness? You know, when you take this child and you cut him up and you spit him out and you throw him in a garbage can, you sell his body parts for money, or a child is coming out of his mother's womb, a perfectly born, you know, healthy child, you jab his scissors up his neck, you know, suck out his brains, throw it in a garbage can, or sell his body's part. Is that wicked madness? Yeah, it's not just madness. It's wicked madness.
Sure,
you see what I'm saying?
It's a heinous
crime. See, so what I'm saying here is, hey, we got to use discernment, because what are you seeing this all over the place? The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. You see? anything that leads us away from God. At the very beginning, it may sound very plausible. It may sound like, well, maybe this is possible. But what happens? You know, you keep going down that road, and eventually it's going to become wickedness. Okay, wicked folly. Then he says here, wicked madness. And then verse 14, yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? In other words, then the fool keeps ranting on and on and on about how he knows, you know, either what's going to happen in the future or how we know, you know, he goes on and on and on about his spiel about, I don't care whether it's evolution or whether it's UFOs or whether it's Hinduism or whether it's reincarnation or whether it's Buddhism or on and on, you know, you name it. And what happens, you know? It's like he said, he's just multiplying words because he doesn't know anything. And then he says in verse 15, he says, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. You know what he was saying there? He's saying a fool can't even do the simplest things. Look at what's happening in our government today. They can't even elect judges. Why? Because of all the foolishness that's going on there. Right? They have been, the people, you know, running a government, you know, there's so many fools. Not all of them, but there's enough of them to create a total breakdown, all right, in effective government. What we really need is some people with some fear of God rather than the fear of men running this country. But too many people in government or too many people in positions of authority, they fear men more than God. And therefore, they do not do the right thing. And consequently, you know, when it says here, a fool can't even find his way, you know, to a city. In other words, they can't even do the simplest things with wisdom. And because why? God's not a part of their life. And then he says that, verse 16. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princesses feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is nobility and whose princesses eat at the appropriate time for strength and for not for drunkenness. Now, look what he's saying here. To me, it's self-explanatory. But all we have to do is look at our own nation and what's happening to us. It says, woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad. In other words, totally immature in terms of, you know, there's no wisdom there. All right? A child just doesn't have wisdom, doesn't have insight, doesn't have understanding. Well, this is the type of people that are running this country. And, you know, I'm granted, there are some decent people, there are some good people, but more and more, you know, the people that are running this country have no fear of God. So if they don't have a fear of God, they don't have wisdom. And we're seeing the end results of it. So we're saying, woe to you, O land. And woe, what does it mean? It means calamity. It means judgment. It means, you know, destruction. It means all kinds of things. You know? And woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, whose princesses feast in the morning. Princesses, whose politicians. In other words, they feast in the morning. They're just out for themselves. How they're going to line their pockets. How they're going to increase their pension. How they're going to, you know, get more and more perks. Whatever it is. All right? I mean, if we had people running this country, all right, that were truly, genuinely, you know, concerned about the welfare of this country rather than being reelected, we would see some changes overnight, all right, that would be for the good of this country. But instead, what do we have? We have princesses or politicians feasting in the morning. In other words, they're just totally out for themselves. They're totally self-indulgent. You know, the only thing they can think about is being reelected, you know, and then they cry and cry and cry because, you know, that, hey, man, I'm, you know, not making enough money, but yet they'll spend millions and millions and millions of dollars to get reelected. I mean, go figure that, you know, for what? For 15 minutes of fame. But then they're going to have to stand before God and give an account for what they've done. And Jesus himself said, man, you know, hey, don't all of you become teachers, or James said this, because you're going to incur just that much stricter judgment. And Jesus said, whoever has been given much, much is going to be required of him. So these people, you know, who are basically, you know, princesses that feast in the morning and you know, rulers that are, you know, totally spiritually, you know, inept, they're going to have to talk, you know, account to God for this. You know, that's, I mean, I don't want to beat this to death, but I'm telling you, that is what we need more than anything else. Is people with a clarity of vision that can just say, you know what, this is right and this is wrong. This is what God said and this is what he said not to do. This is what he said to do. This is what we're going to do. We're going to follow him. You know, and if we could find some leadership like that, that we could stand up and just say, hey, you know what, this is what's right and this is what I'm going to do. And if I don't get reelected, hey, too bad. I'm gonna stick to what's right instead of trying to water it down and compromise and, you know, give in or, you know, go to the other side. Because I'm telling you, all it is 15 minutes of fame, and then what? Then you're going to have to account to Almighty God for all the legislation that you compromised on or you passed that's an affront to him. Then he says here in that closing verses, it sucks, in verse 18, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. What's indolence? Hey, wake up George back there because he's sleeping. All right? I'm telling him this verse is for you, George. It says, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Okay? You know, Solomon said this in Proverbs, a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will break in on you like a armed man or armed bandit. Let me repeat that for George. A little more slumber, a little more sleep, a little more slumber. Wait. A little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will break in on you like an armed bandit. Now you can apply that physically, you can apply that spiritually. What he's talking about, through indolence, in other words, slothfulness, laziness, and the rafters sag. Through slackness, the house leaks. In other words, there's a commission here, there's wisdom here, that's saying this. You know, we're under the second law of thermodynamics that says everything always goes from the complex to the simple. Everything breaks down, deteriorates, falls apart, and dies. Nothing ever builds itself up by itself. Right? Never does. You know, you don't have to take a sledgehammer to this house or a stick of dynamite to ruin this house. Just don't touch this house. Don't do nothing to this house. And I guarantee you, in 20 and 30 years, this house will be a totally dilapidated mess. It will be. Just through indolence, just through indifference. Because why? The encroachment of the wilderness, through weather, through termites, through everything you can think of, this house is going to be totally destroyed by just not doing anything to it. That's the same thing. You can make the same application to anything. You can apply it to the country, or you can apply it to your own spiritual life. Don't do anything. Don't do anything in your spiritual life but sit in front of the TV for 56 hours a week. What's going to happen? You know, your spiritual poverty is going to break in on you like an armed man. And then, when you die, then what? You know, you're going to have to account to God for what you did with your life. You know, completely wasted it. You know, so he's talking about indolence. And, you know, I mean, we really have to maintain. We really have to work at it, you know, because we are, it's like swimming upstream. If you don't, it's all going to fall apart, whether it's your home, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your, whether it's on your job, or whether it's, you know, in your spiritual life, you name it. And he says here in verse 19, he says, men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Now, here's a proverb. He's just, I think, stating a fact. He's talking about things under the sun. He's talking about men prepare a meal for enjoyment. In other words, you know, a party can make a person happy. You know, a wine, you know, makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Well, obviously, money isn't the answer to everything. In terms of, you know, it's not going to buy you love, it's not going to buy you fulfillment, it's not going to buy you happiness, because a lot of people with money aren't fulfilled, they're not happy, they're not completely whatever. But in a sense, yeah, money is the answer to everything, you know, in one respect. I mean, you know, if you have enough money, you know, it usually can buy your way out of a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties. But that's on a horizontal plane, all right? It doesn't meet the deeper need. All right. This is just simply stating a fact here. You know, just look around, and you know, what makes people happy? Well, partying and money. But where is it going to get you? Solomon told us earlier on in the first parts of this book. He said he had it all, he tried it all, he did it all, and yet he found it all to be futile, all to be vanity, all to be empty. It was a road going nowhere, accomplishing nothing, because it was just under the sun. That's why, you know. There was a guy who I just got back from Tahoe, and he's really real good friend of my brother Tim's, and he went up there to honor my mother and my father at this convention they were having up there. Anyway, long story short, the guy's a millionaire, and he's a heck of a nice guy, but he's bought gyms and he's sold gyms and he's bought gyms and he's sold gyms, and he's just got all this different money, but you could tell there's a restlessness about him, because he keeps thinking, well, you know, last gym he sold, he said, well, I'm not going to get in this business anymore. But then after a few months, he decides, hey, you know, what am I going to do with my life? So he buys another gym, all right, and he built it all up, and then he ends up selling it for you know, extravagant amount more than what he paid for it. But you can see there's a restlessness there in the guy because he's got all this money, but, you know, it's there's something missing in his life, exactly the way Solomon was talking about when he had it all. I mean, he was the richest man alive. And he had, as far as sexual fulfillment, he had 1,000 wives he could choose from. He had all the variety he could possibly want. He said that was nowhere. It was getting him nowhere. Nothing, you know, it wasn't fulfilling him. You know, he looked at life from a perspective of a man who had everything, and yet he saw that, hey, all this is vanity. It's vanity. So he said there's got to be something more to life. So unless we have a life that's focused on the eternal and is focused on God, that's purpose-driven in terms of serving Christ, then, you know, when we read a verse like this, it means nothing, all right? Because it's all empty. It's all vain. It's all vanity. It's all, you know, it's going to leave you empty. And then finally, at verse 20, it says, furthermore, in your bedchambers, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping room, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. You ever hear that saying, a little birdie told me? You know, this is where they get this saying, all right? Let's read it again. Furthermore, in your bedchambers, do not curse a king in your sleeping room, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make his matter known. So, in other words, he's saying, as an act of wisdom, you know, really show a lot of discretion, all right, what you say to people in authority over you, all right? Because they're a boss or they're superior or whatever, this is going to get back to them one way or the other. So he's just saying exercise some wisdom there. Anybody want to have anyone add or share? Because like I said, you read this chapter 10, there's just a lot of there's just a lot of different maxims or different proverbs, different sayings, different adages that they're loosely connected. They're not they're just dealing with different subjects. But it's all, I think, very practical subjects as far as where the rubber meets the road. It's where we live. You know, he's basically saying this. Look, the Bible says that wisdom exceeds folly, like light exceeds darkness. And we really need wisdom. This is something we all really need desperately. Because it's so easy to make a complete mess of your life, doing some of the most foolish things. You know, or going along with the crowd. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, like the people who are behind bars or end up with unwanted pregnancies or ended up with sexually transmitted diseases or ended up, you know, being fired on their job. I mean, the list could go on and on and on, all right? Because what? Wisdom makes all the difference in the world. Because, you know, it will really, you know, spare your life a great deal of grief if you just exercise wisdom and discernment rather than, you know, the folly that's around you.